I'm not sure this sermon may wrap up the series we're in. I was thinking it was going to have one more part. But when I got to the end of today's message, I thought to myself, that feels really complete. So this may be the last part of the series. It may not. I'm not sure. But in the first three parts of this series, we have seen how that the gospel of Jesus Christ drove out the false demonic gods of old from every culture and nation where the gospel was preached with power. We have seen how our nation was dedicated to the Lord. It was dedicated to the Lord not only by its people, by those who came here, but even by the president and the vice president, the Senate and the Congress, and how that we have forgotten these things. We have been told a lie, we have believed the lie, and we have forgotten the foundation, the principles, the gospel that the nation was founded upon. And this, in turn, opened up a door for these old demons, these old demonic gods, to come into America, to return. And we have seen from Matthew chapter 12, how when a people, a person, a nation that has known the gospel, that was set free from these things of old, from these evil beings and their influence, when it's been set free and then forgets God and is repossessed, how it is worse off than at first. And last week, we saw how even the idols of Baal appeared in New York City in defiance of the Lord God of heaven. We saw how as America turned to worship prosperity and wealth, that the bull, the idol of Baal, sits outside of Wall Street. And today we will see the signs and influence of the ancient demon Ishtar. Would you stand with me as we read from Ezekiel chapter 8? Starting in verse 12. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. He said also to me, you will see still greater abominations that they commit. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You will see still greater abominations than these. You may be seated. You see, like Israel of old, there are abominations that fill our land. And just as we rose under the God's hand of prosperity, just as God, he poured out his blessings on the United States of America, as Israel forsook the Lord, as she forgot him, we have seen the same things, the terrible things arise in our land, which God calls abominations. And so this morning, once again, we're going to focus on Ishtar for a while. I want to do this to explain to you what is happening in our nation regarding the fight over things like homosexuality and transgenderism. Now, obviously, these subjects are things that are taboo to call sin in our culture. And my sermon today will certainly get me labeled everything from a hater to a homophobe to a bigot. The truth is, I don't hate anyone. And I want everyone to know the love of God and be saved from the consequences of their sin. This is the heart of God. He doesn't wish that any would perish, but that all would what? Find everlasting life, that they would come to him and receive salvation. But again, calling these things, these lifestyles, these practices, sin is an issue in the world today. Now, I believe in and preach what the Bible says. I believe it to be the authoritative word of God. Do you? Somebody say amen if you do. Now, each person is free to accept and believe it or reject it. But the Bible is clear when it comes to these things. It's clear as to what sin is. Of this, there should be no argument. You can come into agreement with God, or you can reject what God says. But what God's word says about sin is very clear. And so it's not my opinion I'm here to preach about. Let me tell you, my opinion about a lot of things would be a lot softer than God's. Amen. It's God's opinion. It's his word that I'm concerned with. His opinion about what is sin and what is not is what's important. And so Romans 1, just very briefly before we talk about Ishtar, speaks of homosexuality as a sin. But here is the interesting thing concerning our series on these demonic powers. The natural progression the Bible gives is that homosexuality and like behaviors come after a people forget God and begin to worship idols. Romans 1, starting in verse 26, for this reason, now Paul, what is the reason? Paul has been talking about idol worship. He's been talking about a people that forsook God, that forgot God, and have gone off into worshiping idols. And so he says, for this reason, that is idol worship, God gave them up to dishonorable, sinful passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, the Bible's also clear about men dressing and looking like women and women looking like men. Going on in the New Testament, we find that those who continue on in their sin, Paul says, will not be saved. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, the second half, it says, Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So two notes before we move on. First, Paul gives a list of sins, and at least here, he does not rank them. Did you notice Paul gave a whole list of sins? And he doesn't necessarily say one is worse than the other. Any one of these sins, somebody who indulges in these sins over and over and over again, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Second, you can be cleansed and made right with God no matter the sin in your life. Amen? Amen. You may have been born a certain way. This is why Jesus says you must be what? Born again. And that goes for every single one of us. Amen. You see, it doesn't matter the sin. We all must be born again. Amen. A lot of times we think we're very righteous in our own righteousness, and let me tell you, we're not. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us needs a Savior. And Jesus is what each of us need for salvation. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Now, let's get back to our sermon series in Ishtar. Now, we've already covered that Ishtar was a fertility goddess, and sex was central to her worship. She is literally the whore of Babylon. Her worshipers were required to become prostitutes in her worship and service. Now, Ishtar is a sorceress, if you will. It was believed she could alter people's affections, their passions, their thoughts, even the essence of a person. If the sexual revolution, as we've already talked about, was the first of her renewed works in the United States of America, there would surely come a second. Ishtar's nature. Ishtar is associated with the planet Venus. And she was known as the morning star, the queen of heaven. You will find in the Bible it says that people worship the heavenly host. These were stars and planets that became associated with certain gods. Now you may say, come on, Pastor, they worship stars and planets? And I would respond with, do you know anybody that checks their horoscope daily? Same thing. Looking to the stars to guide us, as if they have anything to do with our decision making. In her association with Venus, she was known as the morning star, but she was also called the evening star. In this is a clue to her nature, duality. She had two competing natures. On the one hand, she was the goddess of love, of beauty, of seduction, of female sexuality. She was depicted as a naked woman in jewels, the goddess of sexuality. On the other hand, she was said to be the embodiment of ferocity, of aggression, of violence, of war and destruction. Characteristics that we would typically associate with masculinity. As the evening star, she was then depicted as an armored fighter and a symbol of war and violence. She was meant to be in one entity, the embodiment of both male and female. In ancient tablets, Ishtar says, "Though I am a woman, I am a noble young man." In another, "I am a woman, I am a man." And Jonathan Cahn writes, "The joining of the masculine and feminine in one being was, in many ways, what Ishtar was all about. It was her nature to cross lines, transgress boundaries, break convention, blur distinction, and merge opposites, to confuse and invert. It was not her nature to accept reality as it was. It was her nature to bend it, transform it, conform it to her will and desire. If her will was to be a woman, she would be a woman. But if it was her will to be a man, then she would be a man. She was the goddess of transmutation and metamorphosis. Her nature was to alter nature, and most specifically, the nature of male and female, man and woman." Can you already see the work of Ishtar in our land today? A Sumerian text reveals her power was to turn a man into a woman and a woman into a man, to change one into the other. And so, as Baal burst through the open door, here came Ishtar and Molech, as we've already discussed. But as Ishtar first appeared in America, she brought about the sexual revolution. The first wave, where sex was removed from its place in holy marriage. The second wave soon began after that, but would take decades to come to fulfillment. And in this second wave, she would seek to alter the definition of what is male and female. She would act to transform the nature of men and women by feminizing all that was male and masculinizing all that was female. She would again turn men into women and women into men. This began with the feminist movement. Now, Ishtar, you have to understand, was known as an independent woman. While often married to Baal, sometimes to Anu, her father, and also to Tammuz, as we read from Ezekiel 8 earlier, she was never bound to a man. She had many lovers, many husbands, but being a prostitute, interestingly enough, made her economically independent. At the same time the sexual revolution was taking place, there was a growing movement for women to become economically independent of men. Women were told to seek fulfillment, not in marriage or motherhood or in family, but in the workplace. Now, please, do not think for a moment I am saying it is sinful for a woman to work or to have money. All right? Do not think that I believe that men are somehow better than women or all the things that the world would assume of me. But you have to understand, there are God-given characteristics and nature that men and women should not alter. Amen? There's a family order that is healthy when properly understood and lived out. And so if you have any questions about any of these things, please don't assume what I believe or what the church teaches. Come and ask, and we'll sit down and talk about it. Amen? But you must understand, function and role affect identity and even nature. The identity of women began changing. Women were encouraged to become aggressive, competitive, dominant, and fierce. Girl power. Anybody ever heard that? Just as the goddess was fierce, so too were women to be. Ishtar was known for her rage and for warring against the male deities, these other false gods. Again, Anu was Ishtar's father and ruled the Mesopotamian pantheon of false gods, these demons. And ancient legends record that Ishtar often challenged his authority and sought to overrule it. She raged against the patriarchy. And the feminist movement today seeks to overturn what? The patriarchy. Male dominance. And just as women were told to become powerful and manly, men in turn were told to become passive and feminine. This is why male attributes are called toxic in the world today. Let me tell you what, true masculinity is not toxic at all. Amen. In our most recent study in our men's group, we taught our men that no woman should ever feel afraid when we walk into a room or if they end up alone with us. Yes. Amen. That doesn't mean we shrink away from manliness and become mice. We are meant to be lions. When a woman is in our presence, our masculinity should compel us to be protectors and to care for the safety and well-being of that woman. It should never, ever be used to intimidate, dominate, scare, bully, coerce, or force a woman into fulfilling man's sinful desires. Amen. And if any man does that in our presence, we are called to step up and step in. But the metamorphosis of men and women began in childhood. While girls were encouraged to be fierce and masculine, boys were taught to forsake typical male behaviors and play activities that had marked normal childhoods for so long. And instead of being leaders and warriors, we raised a lot of wimps. And because of this, it resulted in more and more men being unable to lead in the church, in homes, in businesses, in the world. Jonathan Kahn again writes, "As for the natural male disposition to fight and protect, it was channeled into video games. A generation of boys was now growing up addicted to computer screens. Their inclination to protect was thus being channeled away from marriage and family, and into the universe of virtual reality. As for sexuality, their desires were likewise now increasingly channeled away from reality and into the world of online pornography. The goddess was making sure from an early age that the glue that had held together man and woman, marriage and family, society and civilization would be washed away. And years of her sorcery have yielded her desired fruit, the twisting of gender and the swapping of roles." In the 70s and on into the 80s and 90s, female icons of popular music and youth culture reveled in wild, shocking, vulgar, and aggressive manners. Today, the lyrics of female rap stars are shockingly explicit and something you would only expect out of the vilest of evil men, not a woman. Their male counterparts in popular music became increasingly feminine, many of them wearing makeup, eyeliner, lipstick, with better hair than most ladies had. Others embraced androgyny. And an old hymn sung of the goddess says, "She adorns a man as a woman, and a woman as a man." Last year, Disney World removed all language containing gender. Disney can no longer call a boy a prince or a girl a princess because a prince might want to be a princess, or a rainbow sparkly unicorn, or identify as a furry, non-binary, wolf hybrid cosmic priestess, whatever that is. Other companies like British Airways have followed suit, and I suspect many more institutions will as well. And in this confusing world of identity, as if it's not already confusing enough, Kids can now go to a library where a drag queen, a man dressed as a woman, will read to them their favorite stories. Is it any wonder that kids are so confused and are growing up with so much anxiety when they are told that the natural, truly God-given instincts and traits that they have are wrong? Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Much like abortion, gender change has become big business, and children are now the target. And this is evil. Let me tell you this, folks. Absolutely pure evil. Before they can even understand their true emotions, the feelings that they have, their desires, before they can conceive of what this will do to their body, children are chemically and surgically irreversibly altered. Again, Ishtar was said to magically change a woman into a man, and I quote, impress feminine parts into his male parts. Even atheist liberals like Bill Maher are seeing the insanity of what is happening. Maher said, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a pirate. He said, thank God nobody took me seriously and scheduled me for eye removal and peg leg surgery. Jamie Reed, who is a self-described far-left queer woman who worked for a hospital that transitioned kids, says, we are permanently harming the vulnerable patients in our care, and calls gender clinics for kids morally and medically appalling. Let me tell you, when people in the world began to see how terrible something is, you know it's really seriously bad. Feminism, the emasculating of men, the sexual revolution, homosexuality, transgenderism, are all the work and worship of Ishtar. I don't even have time to go into all of it. I've already encouraged you, pick up Jonathan Cahn's book, The Return of the Gods, to get the whole picture. But this is what has happened to us spiritually. As a people, we have been possessed not only by the spirit of Baal and Molech, but by the spirit of Ishtar. And she has worked her wicked sorcery into American thought and society. Now, let me teach you a quick principle, a quick important principle. What happens in the physical has profound effect in the spiritual. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, great things happened, or terrible things happened in the spiritual realm. When Jesus died on the cross, that was a physical death that he died. But in the spiritual, it paid the price for our sin so that we could receive salvation. And so what takes place in the physical has ramifications in the spiritual, and what takes place in the spiritual will manifest in the physical. That's why when America spiritually began to worship Baal, the god of wealth and prosperity, his idol appeared in New York City in front of Wall Street. And as Ishtar has worked her way into America, so too have her signs appeared. Now, what are some of the signs of the goddess? Number one, she was connected to the tavern, the ale house, a place where people buy specifically beer. She was known as the goddess of the tavern, and it was said of her that she would sit at the gates of the tavern, and there she would prostitute herself. One ancient writing says, when I sit by the gate of the tavern, I am a prostitute. A stone wall was connected to Ishtar. She was called the protector of the outcast or those who were different. Her rage was said to buckle the stone walls. In the Epic of Gilgamesh, it is said that Ishtar mounted the great wall of Uruk, and later Gilgamesh said of Ishtar, he said that Ishtar is a stone that buckles out the stone wall. She was connected to a lion. She was the lioness and the one who rides lions. In many hymns and poems, it says of her, my lady, lioness of battles. It also says, on harnessed lions, she cuts to pieces him who shows no respect. She was connected to the storm. Much like Baal, she was a storm goddess whose violent frenzies were compared to a storm. A hymn to her says, "Loud thundering storm, you pour your rain over the lands and people." It even names her Storm. And then back to Ezekiel 8, where we started this morning, the festival of Tammuz. Ezekiel 8, verse 14, "Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." You've heard me mention that name several times in this series. It is said that Tammuz was a lover of Ishtar who angered her. And because of this anger, because of this violent frenzy she would go into, she released a horde of demons upon Tammuz that dragged him to hell. But then later on, she regretted what she had done and she wept for him. And so it was the custom of those who worship Ishtar to honor her by weeping for Tammuz on the date of his death. Now, the month that coincides with June was known as Tammuz on the ancient calendar, named after him. And it was on the 10th of Tammuz that women wept for him. That was said to be the night that he died. And it was also said that on the 10th of Tammuz that Ishtar would cast a spell that would cause a man to love another man. So when did the signs of the goddess appear like Baal's? It first appeared in 1969 in New York City. She was, again, the goddess of the tavern who sat at the gates as a prostitute. What is the gateway to the United States of America? New York Harbor. For centuries, people came to New York Harbor to enter the United States of America. In her rage, she was said to mount the wall and was a stone that buckled the stone walls. And the rage of her worshipers would begin there. Where did her signs first appear? At a tavern named Stonewall in New York City. A tavern that was often filled with prostitutes and other social outcasts. On June 26, 1969, a warrant was issued for a police raid on the bar Stonewall. Stonewall, like many others, was a gay bar illegally operated by the mafia. Such raids were not uncommon for several reasons. At this time, homosexual acts were illegal, but the owners of the bar also operated without a proper liquor license. The bar owners would typically bribe the police, who would in turn allow them to continue operating and would tip them off to raids. The warrant to raid Stonewall was issued again on the 26th of June, 1969, and the raid was conducted in the early hours of June 28th without the typical warning. Some 200 people were at the bar as the police burst in. Most were cleared out, and the police focused on the bar's employees and a few cross-dressers who they pressed for identification. And they began to load many of them into a van for questioning. But there was one that fought back with incredible ferocity. She was a drag queen, a woman who dressed and performed as a man. She was also a bouncer for the bars and provided protection for members of the mafia. She was, at least in some sense, a protector of others, often the outcast like Ishtar was said to be. According to one witness, she was fierce, violently fighting with at least four police officers for an extended amount of time. They said at least 10 minutes. And for these 10 minutes, she fought with these four police officers, and she shouted and cursed at them, protested their treatment of her. And as she fought against the police, the crowd simply watched. Those that had been kicked out of the bar just simply watched. And in the midst of her fury, she shouted at them, "Why don't you guys do something?" She was then heaved into the back of the van, then everything changed. The crowd began to pick up bricks, bottles, stones, and hurl them at the police. The situation was so dangerous that the police barricaded themselves inside the bar until help could arrive. And the riot that started there would go on and last for days. Those involved, those who were involved, organized and made the space just above the Lion's Head Tavern, another symbol of Ishtar, again operated by the Mafia as their headquarters. Who was it that inspired these risings, these riots? The name of the woman who fought with such ferocity and violent rage against the police. Her name was Stormy. The very name that was given to the goddess Ishtar. She was like an avatar for Ishtar that night, almost like an incarnation of a living embodiment of everything Ishtar was said to be. And out of these riots grew a march that would be conducted every summer in June since what we now call and know as the Pride March. A parade of homosexuals, drag queens, and the transgender, all those who were said to be under the protection of the goddess Ishtar. And the banner under which they marched was the rainbow. And their original rainbow was unlike the natural one with seven colors, but had eight. Now, interestingly enough, Ishtar was connected to, guess what? The rainbow. In one account, it is said she stretched herself like a rainbow across the sky. When did these things have their start again? June 26, 1969. That was when the warrant was issued that set these events in motion. June 26, 1969 just happened to be the 10th of Tammuz, the night when the goddess was worshipped, the night that was said that Ishtar would cast a spell to cause men to love men. But her work would not end there. June 26, 2003. There was a ruling that was made that legalized homosexuality in the U.S. June 26, 2013, the Defense of Marriage Act, which defined marriage as being solely between a man and woman, was overturned. June 26th, anybody seeing a pattern here? 2015, homosexual marriage was legalized across the U.S. All states in the U.S., at that point, had to issue marriage certificates, marriage licenses for gay marriages. Not only was that night the 26th of June like the other events, but once again, just like the start of it all, the 26th fell on the 10th of Tammuz, the night Ishtar was said to cast a spell to cause a man to love a man. And the banner of Ishtar, the rainbow flag, would then light up the Empire State Building, the waters of Niagara Falls, the iconic castle at Disney World, and most dramatically, the White House itself. What began on the 10th of Tammuz would dramatically come to full fruition once again on the 10th of Tammuz. The spiritual had manifested in dramatic ways in the physical, even down to a human avatar for the goddess and her sign lighting up the nation on the day that she causes a man to love a man. America has been repossessed by the gods of old. And you might say, boy, Pastor Brian, for us Christians, that's some depressing preaching. Well, let me tell you what, there is hope. Something happened. A crack appeared in the demonic God-strangled hold on American life and culture. On June 24th last year, the Supreme Court of the United States of America overturned Roe versus Wade. Amen. Now, that did not end abortion, but it was the first significant thing that had happened to push back against these gods of old and their work. I read this week that 6 months after the decision, 24 states have either banned abortion or are likely to do so. That is nearly half of the United States of America. The first sign of Israel returning to God was that someone would go and tear down the altars and the high places to these false demonic people. That is what these states are doing with the altars of Molech. They are tearing them down. They're putting a stop to these demonic evil practices. Now, we have a long way to go, amen?
Amen.
Will this prove to just be a momentary anomaly? Or is it the sign that something greater is coming? Remember the principle that I taught you. What happens in the physical affects the spiritual. But what takes place in the spiritual manifests in the natural. What happened at the Supreme Court ruling is what happened in the natural. But that ruling is a reflection of something that is taking place in the spiritual. And it might be hard to see, but across the nation, we hear reports of revival breaking out. We hear reports of God's Spirit beginning to move and people responding. Just this week, students went to chapel on Wednesday morning at Asbury University, and they never left. They're kneeling at the altar, weeping, asking God for forgiveness of their sins, repenting, worshiping, praying. And it was student-led. From what I understand, they went to close the service, the chapel service, and the students went, "We're not leaving." It's one of just many such things happening in the United States. We hear of over in New Hampshire and just up the road across the border in New Hampshire, churches are leading thousands Amen. To confess Jesus as Savior. Amen. If you'd have told me that a year ago, I wouldn't have believed you. Are you sure? Have you got your facts straight? You see, the war has been waged for a long time for our people, for our nation, for the United States of America. It's been waged a long time. And the church has been taking a beating and has been losing battle after battle after battle. But it would appear she's beginning to wake up. And if the sleeping giant of the bride of Christ awakes and the gospel goes forth, the powers of darkness cannot stand against the church. It's the power of the gospel of the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, that sets men free, that sets nations free, and drives these demons out. It's the gospel and the power of the gospel that breaks their hold on people. And God has, in times past, brought revival through his gospel that sweeps over nation and changes the course of whole people. If he has done it in the past, then he can surely do it once more.
Amen.
You see, the power of the gospel has not diminished one bit. The power of the blood of Jesus that sets us free has not faltered, not diminished, not fallen even one bit.
That's right. Amen.
The problem is that we have been asleep and we have failed to preach the gospel. I read the other day that 90% of professing Christians have never shared the gospel with another person. Let me tell you, folks, that has to change.
Amen.
Because it is the gospel that is the power to see men saved. The gospel is the power of the church. It was Peter's confession. It was literally the gospel. When Jesus said the gates of hell could not stand against the church, what was he talking about? He was talking about Peter's statement that said that you are the Christ.
Amen.
And that is the power of the church. And we must awake and begin to preach that old time powerful message that there is a God in heaven who loves you very much. And he loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross in your place to pay the price for your sin so that you can be saved from your sin and receive eternal life.
Amen.
and be put right with God. Amen.
Amen.
Stand as we close this morning. Worship team, come on back. Lord, though we weren't worthy, Lord, your love deemed us worthy to come and pay the price for our sins. Lord, because of your love for us, Lord, you paid that price, Lord. You deemed us worthy, Lord. And if you have deemed us worthy, surely you are worthy for us to proclaim your name and your gospel throughout the corners of the earth. Lord, if you loved us enough to allow your body to be broken and your blood to shed, then surely you are worthy enough for us to proclaim your goodness and your grace. Oh Lord, it was our cross you bore, so that we could live in the freedom that you have for us. Oh Lord, may we sing of your goodness. May we proclaim it evermore. It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the goodness you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.